Church. I'm glad you're here. You open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. As we continue our study of the Spirit of God at work in His people. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to be preaching from a very large segment of Scripture this morning. Acts 3, 4, and 5. And so I'll ask you to follow along, read it, skim it as I tell you the story of what happens in these chapters. And then we'll look at application for us. It all started at 3 o'clock one afternoon with a man that had never taken a hike, had never kicked his feet in a brook, had never stubbed his toe, had never run a race, had never just gone on a walk. Some congenital birth defect had left him with trouble beyond what most you and I experience. He was lame. His life had been reduced to a daily existence of some kind person or persons carrying him to the beautiful gate at the temple, where he could hold the same old cup that he held every single day and called out the same old phrase day after day, alms for the poor. It was 3 o'clock, the hour of prayer, and thousands were filing into the temple. As he held out the cup and called out alms for the poor, Peter and John were walking by. They stopped and looked at him. It's a word that describes an intense gaze that sort of momentarily took in all of his trouble and all of his pain and all his loneliness. Peter says to him, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And with that he reached down his hand and grabbed hold of the lame man's hand and started lifting him to his feet. The Bible says immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. I can only imagine the sight of this 40-year-old man testing his legs for the first time in his life. He began to leap and to shout and praise God at the top of his voice, and a crowd began to assemble, running with amazement and astonishment at recognizing this was the man who used to lay by the beautiful gate and call out for alms, now is leaping and walking and praising God. The crowd began to assemble, and Peter, sensing great opportunity, began to preach the second recorded sermon in the book of Acts. Why do you look at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man well? He goes on to say, it is by faith in the name of Jesus Christ that this man has been healed. Peter says, you put to death the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And it is by faith in His name this man stands before you well. I know you did it in ignorance, he said. But then he called for them to repent and turn again, that times of refreshing might come upon them from the Lord. As Peter preached about resurrection, all of the commotion in the temple courts caused the Sadducees and the temple guards to show on the scene. They heard resurrection from the dead. They decided to arrest Peter and John. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirit life of any kind. As the old preacher's adage goes, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. The Sadducees had them arrested. The next morning, the council of the Sanhedrin was called together, the 70 men who ruled the Jews, to try to decide what to do with these men. Peter and John are brought in before them, the same ruling body that put Jesus to death. By what name, by what power did you do these things, they ask. And Peter begins to answer them. It says, rulers and elders of the people. If we're being called on account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone in Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you completely well. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The council was amazed. They saw the boldness in these men, the total unintimidation in these men. And they couldn't understand it. They knew it wasn't because of their training, for they were unschooled. They knew it wasn't because of their status or their position, for they were ordinary. But they were astonished and recognized these men had been with Jesus. They put Peter and John outside the presence of the council for a moment and discussed among themselves. They said, "We can't deny that a notable miracle has been done. But we must stop these men from teaching anymore in this name." And they brought them in and threatened them. "You are to speak no more to anyone in this name." And Peter responds, "Well, you judge for yourselves whether it's right to judge, whether it's right to obey you rather than God. But we cannot help speaking of what we've seen and heard." And after further threats, the council let them go. They went immediately to the assembly of the church, and they shared the burden of the threats that had been made against their lives. And together the church lifted up their voices and prayed unto God. And as they prayed, the Bible says that the place in which they were staying was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with even more boldness. The popularity of the disciples and the power of the movement of the Spirit of God in God's people, as it began to grow and multiply, so did the jealousy among the leaders of the Jews. The apostles began doing incredibly wonderful wonders and signs among the people. So much so that when Simon Peter would walk down the street, they would bring their sick and lay them in the street so that Simon Peter's shadow would cross over them. And the Bible says all of them were healed. Out of jealousy, the Sanhedrin decides they're going to arrest the entire bunch. All 12 are arrested and brought in before the council. The Sanhedrin made two charges against them. They said, number one, "We told you not to speak any more in this name, and you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching. And number two, you are trying to bring the guilt of this man's blood on us." Pretty interesting. That's what they'd ask for, isn't it? If you turn back to Matthew 27:25, you find that at the trial before Pilate, Pilate comes out and washes his hands and says, "I find no guilt in the man." And they said, "Let his blood be on our heads. We'll take responsibility." And here they are just a few weeks down the road, and they say, "You're trying to make us guilty of this man's blood." And Peter is pointing the finger at him saying, "That's right. That's right. You got that right. We must obey God rather than men." To the first charge, "We filled all Jerusalem with our teaching," we plead guilty. We must obey God rather than men. And to the second charge, you are guilty. You killed the Messiah of God. He says, "We are witnesses to the fact God raised him from the dead, verse 32, "And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all those who obey him." They were so enraged at Peter's speech, they decided to put them to death right there on the spot. Like a mob crazed with anger, they decided to put them to death. Gamaliel somehow gets their attention, stands to his feet, and makes a very powerful speech. Let me just suggest to you, don't fall in love with Gamaliel. He gives them bad counsel. Gamaliel is a compromiser. But Gamaliel quickly gets up on his feet and he says, You know the history of our people. There's always somebody popping up saying, I'm him or I'm the Christ, and gets a little following and he gets killed and his followers scatter. That's what's going to happen in this case. Besides, if this thing is of God, you're going to be found standing in the way of God. Let these men go. Leave them alone. And his speech convinced the Sanhedrin. So they brought them in. And the Bible says they flogged them. Among the Jews, that meant 39 stripes across the back with a whip. And once they had absolutely cut the skin from their back with the whip, they threw them out of the presence of the council. What is the attitude of the apostles? They went out of their presence rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ. Some observations I want to point out to you. Number one, it is God's power that heals. It is God's power that heals. The first thing Luke wants to impress on you through the inspiration of the Spirit as you read this text is Simon Peter and the Apostle John were not the healers of the man born lame, though he was more than 40 years of age. The first thing Simon Peter says to the crowd as they ran together in the temple is, it is by the power of Jesus Christ this man is healed. As they're called before the Sanhedrin the next morning, the first thing he says to them is, it is by the power of Jesus Christ that this man is well. Listen. God's power is the power to heal. I cannot answer the questions that many of you have. Why does God choose to intervene sometimes and heal one of a physical disease, and sometimes God chooses not to intervene? I don't know the answer to that question. We'll find the very same situation here in the book of Acts. In chapter 12, two of the apostles, two of the three closest men to Jesus, are arrested. James is beheaded. And an angel of the Lord intervenes and saves Peter's life. Now, why did God choose to save Peter and not James? I don't know the answer to that. That is a sovereign decision of a sovereign God. But listen, listen. It is the will of God that every one of us be healed spiritually by the power of God. Whether he chooses to intervene in your life or the life of your loved one to heal a physical disease is up to God to decide himself. But God has gone on record to say that by his stripes we are healed. It is the will of God that all of us be healed in the spiritual maladies that all of us suffer from. And it is only by the power of God. Secondly, Holy Spirit power means the power to take a stand. Holy Spirit power means the power to draw a line in the dirt and take a stand. Like Colonel Travis of old in the Alamo, when he pulled out his sword and drew a line in the dirt and said, if you step over the line, you stay here and you'll probably die. And every one of those men, over 250 of them, stepped across the line and died. Every one of them. So Holy Spirit power in you and me means the power to draw a line in the dirt and make a stand for Jesus Christ. You see, we've made the mention before that these men are different in the book of Acts than they were in the Gospels. They were afraid. They were intimidated. They ran the night Jesus was arrested. They hid themselves behind closed doors and locked the door for fear of the Jews. But here they are in the Sanhedrin, standing before the same men who put Jesus to death, unintimidated and unafraid, and saying, we must obey God rather than men. Three different times there's reference to the Holy Spirit empowering them. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 8, but Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, At the end of the chapter, as the church is praying together, asking for boldness, and the Bible says after they prayed, the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. Down in chapter 5, verse 29, after he says we must obey God rather than men, he goes on to say, down in verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Three different times, Luke gives credit to the power of the Spirit in these men to say, here's how they're able to take a stand. Brothers and sisters, there are occasions in your life and mine, almost on a weekly basis, where we're called upon to take a stand. Sometimes it's a stand for purity when someone is trying to influence you for impurity. It will be by the power of the Spirit of God in you that you'll say, wait a minute, I'm going to do what's right. It may be a peer group that wants to make light of the fact that you, in fact, have a commitment to Jesus Christ. There may be little comments and innuendos and snide remarks about your goody-two-shoes approach to life, your old-fashioned, archaic ideas of morality. And it'll be by the power of the Spirit of God in you that you will say, wait a minute, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I must obey God rather than man. Thirdly, I notice that fellowship is an incredibly invaluable asset. Where do the apostles Peter and John go when they're released from the Sanhedrin? The first stop they make is with the church. They take their crisis, they take the threats that have been made on their lives, and they share it with the church. They take the burden that they're feeling inside and they share it with the church, and together the church lifts it to God for God to deal with. If fellowship was vitally important to these men who walked with Jesus, how much more valuable ought it to be with us? That in times of crisis and trouble and pain, we bring our trouble and our burden to share together in the family of God, and together we lift it to God for Him to deal with. Fellowship. If valuable to the apostles, how much more valuable to us? Fourthly, I notice from the text the prayer of these people in the first century. Of all things, they gathered together having been threatened with their lives, and they began to pray. Now, let me tell you what my prayer would be. Oh God, I pray for your safety. Oh God, deliver me from this deal. Keep us safe. Keep us protected. Is that the prayer they prayed? No, they say, oh God, in the midst of this crisis, give us the boldness to live for Jesus and testify for Jesus like we've never done before. I wonder what would happen in our lives, people, if that were our prayer when crisis comes. That rather than pray, oh God, deliver me, we would pray, oh God, use me in this to testify that I follow Jesus Christ. And God answered their prayer. They didn't pray for deliverance. They prayed for boldness. Fifthly, I noticed that God's power opens prison doors. I left out one little important part of the story. As the apostles are arrested that first night, there was a big decision made for the Sanhedrin to meet the next morning. While they were in prison, an angel of the Lord is dispatched and opens prison doors. Takes all 12 men out and he says to them, you guys go lay low for a while until this thing calms down. Is that what he said? No, he said, you go right back to the temple. And you keep on preaching and teaching like you have been. I don't know how to explain the fact that when they went the next day to get these guys and bring them in before the Sanhedrin, that the prison doors are locked and the guards are still standing on duty and didn't even know the guys were missing. But at some point during the night, by the power of God, prison doors were open and guards were blinded to the fact that these men were let out. And as I read that account, I come back to the point that God is the one who opens prison doors in my life. Prison doors of habits and prison doors of addictions and prison doors of sin and prison doors of relationships that I know are not right for me. I know that by the power of the Spirit in me, God can open the prison doors of my life. And I guess the question ought to be, brothers and sisters, what prison do you find yourself in this morning that God needs to open the door and set you free? And finally, I want you to notice from chapter 5 the must of life. The must, M-U-S-T, the must of life. Would you look at verse 29? Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Through the years, it's dawned on me, I don't believe that these apostles were masochistic weirdos who just wanted to get punished. I believe they wanted to get along in their society like you and I want to get along. I don't believe that they wanted to have an in-your-face attitude to the Sanhedrin any more than you and I would want to have an in-your-face attitude to the Sanhedrin. I don't believe that they wanted to offend people any more than you and I want to offend people. I don't know that they wanted to lose friends and be kicked out of their families and peer groups any more than you and I want that for our lives. But it dawned on me that the must of their lives had become, we must obey God rather than men. We will please God more than we will please men. And I've got to tell you, that's not always my attitude in life. I wish I could tell you that my attitude was always, I desire to please God more than I desire to please men. But that's not my faith yet. But it was their faith. And by the power of the Spirit living in them, they had decided, no matter who it offends, no matter what trouble it brings us, no matter how it costs us with our families, no matter how it costs us with our friends, no matter what kind of pain it brings into our lives, we have decided we must obey God rather than men. Brothers and sisters, we have made so cushiony and soft and palatable the gospel of Jesus Christ that I wonder sometimes if it doesn't make God sick when we complain when services go over 15 minutes. And these guys spread the gospel in their own blood, literally. I wonder if it makes God nauseous sometimes that we complain we've got to make a visit once a month or teach a Bible class, you know, more than two semesters in a row. I wonder if it makes God sick to hear us complain about having to give or having to serve or having to look after someone. I wonder how God feels about that when we read on the pages of the book of Acts, these men spread the good news of Jesus in their own blood. And I'm convicted to say, oh God, make me a person who lives by the must of life. These guys live by it. I must obey God no matter what it costs me. I don't want to offend my friends, but if I offend my friends, I'm going to obey God rather than them. I don't want to take a stand against my family, but if I have to take a stand against my family, I must obey God rather than them. I don't want to have to give up my television night and be late to the cafeteria on Sunday, but no matter what it costs me, I'm going to obey God rather than men. Listen, the Spirit of God can grow in us the attitude that says we must obey God rather than men. And maybe our prayer this morning ought to be, oh God, make that the must of my life. And start with me. Father God, we're embarrassed and ashamed sometimes at the little things we complain about and whine about. When we read about the blood that was shed by this first century church, we pray you'll help us to put things in perspective, that our prayers might begin to take on the same kind of attitude these brethren demonstrated. When crisis and pain and trouble comes, we might pray for boldness to glorify you no matter what comes. And oh God, we lift this up today that You might give us the must of life, it says. We want to please You more than we want to please our fellow man. We pray that the must of life might become, we must obey God rather than men. And we pray it by the power of Your Spirit in us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Some commentator has said that following the first century church was like following a wounded animal across snow. You could track it easily by the blood that was shed. And the first blood is drawn in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, but it's definitely not going to be the last. But throughout this book, we're going to see a martyr who loses his life in chapter 7. We're going to see an entire church scattered in chapter 8. We're going to see an apostle beheaded in chapter 12. We're going to see another Saul of Tarsus who becomes a prisoner for the Lord as he followed Jesus Christ. I can't tell you this morning what all it'll cost you to follow Jesus. Only God knows what all it's going to cost you. I'll tell you this, it will cost you. But if it's your desire and your must to say, I must obey God rather than men, He calls you this morning. For He wants more than anything in this world to make you one of His children and empower you by His Spirit. And He calls you this morning to come to Him. Would you come right now while we stand together and sing?
Sit on Your throne, O Lord. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne, and they were told that He would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny. And like a great angelic choir sings, I can almost hear their voices ring.
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength. With all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
The song says, one by one they chose to die. Christ they would not deny. Matthew was slain with a sword. Mark died in Alexandria after he'd been dragged through the streets behind a chariot. Luke was hanged on a large olive tree in Greece. John was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil. He survived but lived the remainder of his life with his body scarred and exiled in Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown off a high pinnacle and beaten to death with a club. Philip was hanged. Bartholomew was scourged and beaten until he died. Thomas was run through with a lance. Jude was shot through with arrows in an ancient type of firing squad. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonica. And the Apostle Paul was tortured and finally beheaded in Rome.
but the cause of Jesus still lives on. Now the time has come to count the cost, to reject this world and embrace the cross. So one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died, who gave us life, till the trumpet sound on that fine day. Let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
I pledge allegiance
with all my strength,
with all
my strength, I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance